grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are certain events that compel our attention because their destructive power is electrifying. Much of the world has been deeply sobered by the Armenian earthquake. Its devastation has produced enormous human loss and suffering that shocks us. 50,000 people instantly lost their lives, instantly died in this terrible tragedy, and 100,000 people are left homeless in very difficult circumstances of cold and having very little of the comforts of this world. Such horrifying calamities seem to recur in our modern times. One atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima in 1945 brought instant death for 92,000 human beings and eventual death for thousands more. It is estimated that 55 million human beings perished in the 7 years of the Second World War. And soon the statistics leave us numb, and we can scarcely comprehend the tragedy of these proportions. 55 millions of people. This evening I want to identify for you the greatest disaster of all time, the most monstrous event that ever occurred, that brought more destruction than any other happening in the past or any other event of the future. It produced more human sorrow and ruin than any other single occurrence. And verse 12 tells us about it. Sin entered the world through one man, and death entered the world through sin, and in this way death came to all men. All men. Verse 14 says, death reigns. Death rules over the entire human race. And verse 14 indicates that it rules even over those who have never committed a sin like Adam committed. The unborn infants who never have had an opportunity to sin in this world, death has reigned over even them. Verse 18 emphasizes that it was one trespass that brought condemnation and death upon all men. So we are talking about the demolition of all humanity. We are talking about the universal Holocaust, the genocide for the entire human race, death to every single human being that ever has lived because of one man's one act. And over again, the passage says, because of one man, one act by the one man, death has come to all. Obviously, the passage is talking about Adam's sin, his first sin, recorded in Genesis Chapter 3, his eating the forbidden fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam, all die. All die in Adam. No one escapes. The death of every individual who has ever lived is because of the chain of events set in motion by the one act of one man that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Everyone who has ever wept at the grave of a loved one, or who has been deeply moved by the immediate loss of 50,000 human beings, weeps because of the one man's one act. Death was unleashed and stalks and devours every single human being in this world because of the one act of the one man. You and I have yet to taste death unless the Lord Jesus comes back very quickly to destroy this monster of death in a very few years. Unless that happens, you and I too will taste of death because of the one man, one act. That's what our passage is teaching. This one act by one man ignited the fire of death, and the fire consumes by war and earthquake and famine and disease. And what lies behind all of human death is this one act by one man. That is the ultimate horror. That is the consummate destructive force of the human race. The one act of the one man, the first sin of Adam. It is the most despicable deed ever performed, spilling over into universal death. And the passage keeps going back to all men dying, all men dying, to show us just how destructive this one act of one man was. Now, the fact is true that all men die because of this one man's one act, because Adam was more than an ordinary human being. In some ways, he was very much like us. He had mental and physical capacities very much like our own. He had one advantage over us, and that is that he began to walk in this world without sin, being innocent and without a corrupt human nature. But Adam was different from us in that God had assigned the first man as a representative of the human race. He assigned him as a representative of all human beings who would descend from him by the ordinary process of conception and birth. And the Lord put the whole of humanity on trial in the person of this one man, Adam. From the perspective of God, we were all tested in the person of Adam. We were in him. We were united to him. He was our head. He was our leader. He was our representative. Not that we chose him for that, but God appointed him. So each one of us has a special solidarity with Adam. We use that term solidarity because of the union in Poland, where people join together in one body for common action. Well, we have a solidarity with Adam, a special connection to him. Adam was put under a test, under a probation, under a trial, not just for himself, but for all of us. And you and I and all the human race would be compelled to live with the consequences and the outcome of that one trial. Or should I say, perhaps to die with the consequences of that one trial and its outcome. This arrangement that God made for the human race continues to this very hour. And Paul is trying to say in Romans chapter 5 that our universal experience of death and all of the horrors of death all across the world have come about because of Adam's failure, his one sin in that one trial. Condemnation and death for all because of the one act of the one man. That's what theologians refer to as the covenant of works. The entire race was united to Adam and suffers death as a consequence of his failing the test that God gave him. Well, this is the human condition. All subjected to the power of death, death reigns over the human race. Death is undethroned. It is uncontrolled generation after generation. It terrorizes us. It victimizes us. It destroys our pleasures. There is unspeakable mischief through death. And all because of the one act of the one man. That is the greatest disaster of all time. But let's not think that Romans chapter 5 is all gloomy, because it is not all gloomy. If you look at the end of verse 14, verse 14 is talking about Adam, and suddenly there is this comment made by the apostle at the very end of the sentence. Adam, who was a pattern of one to come. Adam was a pattern of someone who was to come. There would be a second individual like the first individual, Adam. Now again, I say you and I are unlike Adam in many ways. You and I are not innocent and never have been innocent or sinless or morally upright. Never have we been. We were conceived in sin, like David said. From the instant of our existence in our mother's womb, when we were conceived, we were sinners. We were guilty of Adam's first act because we were in Adam. We were corrupted because of Adam's fall into sin. We were under the dominion of death because of Adam's first act. We were given over to the power of death, even when we were in the womb. And then we never served as the head of the race. You never did, and I never did. Now, we have fallen into many sins, but the sins that I've committed and the sins that you've committed have been private sins. And the consequences, though they may injure other people around us, certainly are nothing like Adam's that extend to and bring condemnation and death upon everyone. We never represented other individuals. We were never the head of the race. But Adam was the pattern of one other human being, one other human being to come into the world, another who would be morally pure like he was, another who would not be born subject to death, another who would not be under condemnation when he arrived on the earth. And this one would undergo a new test and would be a new head for humanity, a new representative to undergo a test for all who were in him. The comparisons are given in verses 18 and 19. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as the disobedience of the one man, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. One man who would act in obedience and righteousness to constitute a new humanity under him. Now, of course, what verse 14 is referring to, Adam, the pattern of the one to come, is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Or 1 Corinthians 15:45 speaks of the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. The first man and the second man, there were only two Adams, two representatives of the human race. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Jesus Christ is the second man. Jesus Christ is the last Adam, and he underwent a new testing to produce a new humanity that would not be under condemnation and that would not be under the reign of death. Notice how verse 17 puts it. In the new humanity, death does not reign. But those who benefit from Jesus' successful test, they reign in life through him. It's not that you might expect the comparison would be death reigns because of Adam's act. You might expect it to say life reigns. It doesn't. It says they reign in life through Jesus Christ. They who are in Jesus Christ are victorious and triumphant ultimately, finally, with joyful life. They are not condemned, but have justification by the one act of the one man, Jesus Christ. It was one act by one man, the first Adam, that brings guilt and condemnation and corruption and death. It is one act by the one man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, that brings to the new humanity righteousness and justification and life forevermore. You notice how verse 21 emphasizes eternal life. Now it's because of this great governmental structure that God has set up for the human race that Jesus Christ came to the world as he did. It's because God deals with our human race in this corporate manner, under the headship of Adam and under the headship of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It's because of this that Jesus Christ came to the world as he did in Bethlehem. If a second Adam was to be employed as the head of the new humanity, then he must be a true man, as the first Adam was. A true man. If he is going to endure a test for fallen humanity to begin a new humanity, he must be identified with real human beings by being a true man. And yet the last Adam must not come to earth already cursed under the first Adam. Had Jesus been born as you were born, and as I was born, he would have been born in Adam. He would have been conceived already guilty of the first act of the first man, the first act of sin. He would have been corrupted because of Adam's first transgression. He would have been condemned because of the first act of sin by the first man. He would have been under the reign of death. And in this posture, Jesus Christ could not have successfully completed a probation or a test, and could not have performed the act of righteousness by which his people are saved. Ordinary conception and birth would have left Jesus guilty and corrupted and condemned and doomed to perish under death. So God, in his infinite wisdom, provided a true humanity, but a new and a pure humanity for the last Adam. And he did this by the wonderful means of the virgin birth. Jesus was born of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Emphasis, woman. He took his true humanity from the woman and not from the man. He was without father as to his humanity, just as he was without mother as to his deity. He was without father as to his humanity because Adam, not Eve, was the representative of the human race. And Adam's first sin, not Eve's, brings guilt upon all his descendants. And Adam's corruption, not Eve's, clings to everyone born of Adam. So Jesus is not a descendant of the first man, but he is a descendant of the woman. The solidarity with Adam is broken in the case of Jesus Christ, so that he may be without sin and condemnation and death. The chain of original sin was broken through the virgin birth. The chain of guilt was broken through the virgin birth. The chain of death was broken through the virgin birth, and a new humanity was born of the woman. The last Adam entered the world in Bethlehem as a pure man. In Luke 1 and verse 35, Mary was told, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. so the holy thing to be born of you will be called the Son of God. It is the first and the only time that a holy thing was born of a woman. Because prior to the virgin birth, every child born of woman was also born of man. But a holy thing was born for the first and the only time. A true man of the woman's seed, but not under the representation of Adam. And a new beginning was made for the human race. A second Adam, a last Adam, had come. Adam was a pattern of the one to come, born of the virgin, equipped to be the head and the representative of a new race, to undergo a new testing, as verse 18 says, so that by one act of righteousness, one act by one man, Jesus Christ, all the race under him might be righteous and justified and live forevermore. Now the first Adam spread his influence and the consequences of his leadership over the human race. By ordinary conception and birth, those who were born by ordinary generation were doomed to die. But Jesus Christ has no children by natural birth. That's the heresy of the Moonies, who claim that by natural generation the new humanity comes about. That's the heresy of the Moonies group. At least one of them, there are probably more. But every person comes to be united to Jesus Christ in a different way than we are united to Adam. We are united to Adam in our birth. We are united to Jesus Christ in eternal election. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 says. The Father gave a certain people to the Son. John 17 tells us. We are called by God into union with Jesus Christ. We are born of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally born, spiritually born, supernaturally united to Jesus Christ. Not by natural birth, but supernatural birth. And verse 21 tells us that grace reigns through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Now I know that you feel the tragedy of the first Adam. You feel it when you stand beside the casket of a friend at a funeral. You taste the salt of your own tears as you stand by the graveside of people that you love. You sorrow as you pick up the newspapers and you read about death, death, death. That's the big news. Death. Death by drugs. Death by car bombs. Death by tornadoes and hurricanes. Death by AIDS and death by cancer. Death by automobile accident and death by war. But it is death, and you feel the anguish of the human race. But the last Adam came to bring eternal life. Never-ending life. Life forever and forever. Joyous life. Glorious life. Wonderful life. And it is a free gift of God to all who are in Jesus Christ or under His headship. Are you part of the new humanity? Do you have the joy of the hope of the glory of God? The hymn that we sang was, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Why is it so important that He was come? Because we all lived under the shadow of death. And to those who sat in darkness, a great light has dawned. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked. Do you believe this? That there is life, eternal life, through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel talks about life from beginning to end. The New Testament ends with the great invitation in Revelation 22. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You were born in Adam. You were born guilty of his first sin, that one sin that brought death upon all humanity. You were born subject to that death. That's not just a story of ancient times. That is an arrangement of God's rule of this world that extends to the present time. It is because of this that men and women are dying all across the globe. And you are in Adam, just as they are in Adam. But are you in Christ? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you under the headship of the second Adam? Have you believed upon his name? Remember how Jesus one day was walking with the disciples who told him about a terrible accident. There was a tower in Siloam that fell. And many people were killed by this tower. And they asked Jesus what great sin these people had committed that they had perished in this dreadful accident that everyone was talking about. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Death is reigning in the human race because of Adam. But life is reigning. And people are reigning in life through Jesus Christ because of the second Adam and his coming. But do you know this Christ? And are you united to him? And are you trusting in him? And do you find him the one and only hope of the world? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Lord of life, the second Adam, through whose one act of righteousness many reign in life. Forever and forever, and its eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. That's the hope, the one and only hope of humanity. To know Christ, to be born of his Spirit, to be united to him, and to walk with him. Let's bow together in prayer.